Amen. Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. While you're turning there, I'm going to answer a question that some of you have never asked. But I know that you've had this question. What is life all about? And why is life the way it is? I'm going to take just a moment. This is free. You've already given. But I want to share with you a perspective that some of you have never thought of as to why life is the way it is. Now, this is not the message. This is extra. On the first day, God created the dog. And he told the dog, I want you to sit by the door of your house all day and bark at anybody who comes in or even walks past. And if you'll do this, I'll give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, God, that's a long time to be barking. How about if you give me 10 years and I'll give back the other 10? And God saw that it was good. On the second day, he created the monkey. And he said, entertain people, do tricks, and make them laugh. For this, I will give you 25-year lifespan. And the monkey said, monkey tricks for 25 years? That's a long time to have to perform. How about if I give you back 10 years like the dog did? And God again saw that it was good. On the third day, he created the cow. And he said to the cow, you must go out into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun. Have calves, give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I'll give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow thought for a minute, and he said, that's kind of a tough life that you want me to live for 60 years. How about 20 years, and I'll give you back 40? And God agreed, and it was good. On the fourth day, God created human beings. And he said, eat, sleep, play, be merry, and enjoy your life. And for this, I will give you 20 years lifespan. But the human kind of scratched his head and said, only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20, the cow's 40, the monkey's 10, and then the 10 that the dog gave back to you, and that would make 80 years. Would that be okay? And God said, okay, you asked for it. So that's why today, our first 20 years, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. Then for the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our families. And for the next 10 years after that, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years of our life, we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone that even comes by. So So now life has been explained to you. It's no longer a mystery. And there's no need for you to thank me for that valuable information. I'm doing this as a public service. And if you want to talk with me, I'll be on the front porch. Now that I've wasted most of my time. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, I started this message a couple of weeks ago, and I had likened that valley of dry bones. We know that it was standing for Israel. I just got rid of my message. But it's very much like the world in which we live today, with the government, the problems that are going on, the broken homes, the divorce, the violence, the poverty, the human trafficking, so many things that are going on, people scattered, disorganized, fighting with one another. We're like a bunch of dry bones that's just been spread out everywhere. It leads me to understand that the world is in pretty bad shape. God's still in charge. We still have our mandate to carry the gospel into all the world. And more than ever before, I believe the church is the hope of the world today. And if we don't stand up, and if we don't start proclaiming the word, the life-giving word, the world is sunk. Because without God, you know they can't make it. Without God, you can't make it. And it's time that we took our rightful place and did what God is asking us to do. So, I am sure that in that valley of all those bones, there was a stench, a smell. There was an awful sight as Ezekiel was looking out across that valley with the bones piled upon bones. But God had a plan. That's why he carried the man of God to a precipice to overlook this valley. And Ezekiel said in verse 37 and 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. In other words, God had put his hand, his spirit upon me. And that means a lot of different things to different people. But understand this, that when we become sensitive to God's hand upon us, to the God things that surround us, then we become aware of the things that were not in our consciousness just before. We begin to get in sync with what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do and what God is wanting to do. And we get into rhythm with God. We get in step with God. And we start walking with God. So to be in the Spirit means that we are inspired by and obedient to and highly motivated about something that the Holy Spirit is showing us, that he's revealing to us. Ezekiel said, when he was in the Spirit, he knew that he was walking with God. He knew that he was in step with God. He knew that he was being led by the Holy Spirit. Then something happened. The hand of the Lord God came upon me, he said. When you're walking in the Spirit, God's hand will be upon you, and he will be guiding you. What does it say in Ephesians, Galatians, and a couple of other? Walk in the Spirit, and you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit, we don't get tied up. We stay free in Christ. So the hand of the Lord will not become what will not come on you for just everything under the sun. Usually, God puts his hand on you for a reason, for a specific purpose. And that purpose is what God wants you to do. And you need to pour your life into it. So that brings us to where we left off. Point C on point one. One of the most important prayers that you can pray. One of the most important prayers that you can pray on a daily basis is, God, don't let me go through life just doing anything. But let me find those things that your hand is upon me to do. I want to do those things that God is blessing. I am more interested in doing what he is blessing than asking him to bless what I'm doing. Because if I'm asking him to bless what I'm doing, then I'm the one in charge. But if I'm doing what he is blessing, what he has already put his hand on me for, then I know that I'm walking with him. I know that I'm fulfilling what he desires for my life. When you have the hand of the Lord upon you, when he is guiding you to do something, a specific thing, then you are guaranteed success. Many times I'm asked, how can I be successful? What's the key to success? Now, I don't hear it as much anymore than I used to, but I used to hear it a great deal. How can I be assured of success? And the answer is very simple. Do what God tells you to do. Do what God is blessing. If he tells you, and you're a young person, and you're in high school, or you're in college, and he tells you to touch your classroom for Jesus, then start doing that. You don't have to be overt or mean or nasty. Just be kind and gentle and a Christian. If he tells you to touch your neighborhood, when was the last time you went over and said, I noticed there's a bunch of leaves in your yard. I'd like to rake them up for you. And just start raking. If he says, bless your city, when was the last time you just grabbed a bag and started walking down the road and picking up trash and filling up the bag? I know neighborhoods have their little crews that do that, but sometimes we can do it. We can go to a park. We can go to different places, or we can join organizations. If God said, it's time for you to touch your world, now that's a big one, but you can still start getting involved in things that will literally reach around the world. You can get involved in missions and you start touching different groups that are sin, like Samaritan's Purse or some of the there's a myriad of things that we can do. But we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the 120 in the upper room, they didn't have microphones or cameras. They didn't have cars or even bicycles. They didn't have planes, but they touched the world, literally, because of the hand of the Lord that came down upon them, and they obeyed him, and they started preaching right where they were. They walked outside that little upper room, and there was a whole bunch of people already gathered there because of what was going on in the upper room. They had a prayer meeting. There was shouting. There was speaking in tongues. And people down on the street said, "Woo, I hear all these languages coming from up there. What's going on up there?" And suddenly they came down and Peter started preaching. And a multitude of people, 3,000, were saved. You can do anything. You can touch this world by preaching on those front steps right out there. By sharing the love of Jesus with somebody downtown. You can do anything when the Spirit of God moves upon you. Listen when the hand of the Lord is upon you. And all the enemy can do is just get mad about it. He can rant and rave and fuss and cuss. But he can't stop you when God's hand is moving you in a direction. Sometimes God's hand is so good upon us that it's almost embarrassing. You sort of feel like Joseph with the coat of many colors. And if you're not careful, you'll start walking in pride because God's using you and God's blessing you and God's touching you. And you're favored and you're blessed. And sometimes you stand out and people start accusing you and pointing fingers at you. And they want to bring you down to their level. They're really not picking on you. They're picking on God's hand. They're picking on God's favor. The reason you're where you are is because his favor is on you. His hand is on your family, your children, your career, your church, your ministry. Oh, my prayer is, God, lay your hand on this church and use it for your glory to not only touch this city, but to touch this state, to touch our nation, to touch our world. And you know what? We're doing that. We're involved, different ones in civic organizations, and we help out with clothing. We help out with books for school, and we're ministering in different areas of our community. That's awesome, but we're also touching the world because we're giving to missions. The guy that was here last week, I can't remember his name now, Gary Sapp. We're investing in his ministry. The Harrells, we're investing in their ministry. Down in Florida, we're ministering down there. Even though we're not in the forest, we're ministering in the forest, and a part of that is ours. So let your critics scratch their heads. Let your critics wonder how you're so blessed. It's the hand of empowerment. It's the hand of God upon you as we are obedient to him. You know, I could want to help ministry after ministry after ministry. But if you don't give, I can't help. You can't help. We can't help. So you take your place because the hand of the Lord is upon you. We take our place because the hand of the Lord is upon you. upon us. So God has a plan, and that's a part of his plan still today. So point two, God has the desire. Ezekiel said when the hand of the Lord came upon him, he carried him into a valley. A valley is a very low place. A valley is where the dry bones were. But God, I don't want to go there. Take me on top of the mountain. And God says, no, I want you here. God does not take you any place that he don't want you. So if God is urging you to a specific place, it's because that's where he wants you. He desires for you to be in that place because you've got something to offer. And most of the time, it's that low place. People that are in need, areas that are hurting, where there's been death and destruction so many times. Many times when I'm praying and just seeking God, there's that burden that comes upon me. And I begin to cry out for hurting people. People that are caught in drug abuse. And how it's affecting entire families. I heard a report the other night and it just broke my heart. About a young lady that was really kind of privileged. And she had been blessed. But she wandered away from that. Ended up divorcing her husband. She had three little kids and she got messed up in drugs. And she was ignoring those three little kids. And she was doing drugs almost all day long. And she was living with this man and that man and that man from one to another. And the neighbor says, how can I help her? She gets angry at me and cusses me out if I just mention anything to her. She said, so I'm going to be bringing her children to my house as often as possible. And I'll make sure that they have something to eat. And I'll fix them breakfast. And I'll minister to them. That's how I can help. And as I heard this and saw how it was laid out, my heart was just burdened. Alcoholic stupors that people find themselves in, that breaks up marriages, destroys homes. Oh, I get angry about it and I get so hurt and burdened for those that are being trafficked, for young ladies that are caught up in that web and now they're walking the streets pulling tricks, working for pimps. They didn't mean for that to happen. It was one of those things that they got caught up in. People have no hope in their lives because of sin. And what they need is somebody that'll tell them the answer to sin. And you and I have that answer. They're out on the street. They're in homes in our neighborhoods. They're working in the same building that we're working in. And they don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. But you and I do. God has a desire that none would be lost, but that all would be saved and come to salvation. Those that are in school and those of you who work around schools or work around young people, and you see girls that have no self-esteem. They've already given themselves away. And now their self-esteem is rock bottom. You can put your arm around them. You can tell them you're beautiful. You can tell them I love you. You can go out of your way to be kind and nice and uplifting to them. When they're sad, help put a smile on their face. You watch men and women and boys and girls that walk with their heads down all the time. They've been belittled. You don't know that wife, that lady that's sitting just down from you at work. Her husband might have berated her that morning, told her how sorry she was. You don't know. But what an encouraging word from you. What a difference it would make in her. There's opportunities to step into low places and speak life to somebody. Somebody that feels like nobody cares. God asked Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 and 3. A very pointed question. Can these bones live? Can anything be done? The answer, you and I know it. We don't follow it, but we've read the scripture. We know that something can be done. I've read this story. When I worked at Teen Challenge, and there's so many teen challenges across the nation, around the world, and now there's other ministries that people are starting and getting involved in. Some of the things I saw just broke my heart. And I remember sitting with Brother Phil McLean, the director of our Teen Challenge. I was assistant director, and he and I were talking one day, and we were talking about different ones, different needs, different situations. And I said, sometimes I feel like there's no hope, there's no use. Because for everyone we help, there's 10 that we miss. And they said, yeah, but we helped that one. And that was Phil McLean's outlook on it. I'll help that one. And then when that one, they'll work with me and we'll help that one and that one. And then those will help and we will minister to that one and that one and that one and that one and that one. Phil McLean started Teen Challenge in the living room of his own home, bringing people off the street into his house. And sometimes they would be 6 or 8 people sleeping on the floor of his living room. Yes, he was married. Yes, at that time, he had 3 kids. He did what he could. And it became one of the most successful teen challenges in the United States. Greater Michigan Teen Challenge. God asked Can these bones live? What he was really saying is, not only can they live, but are you going to do anything? Is there anything that you can do? What God was doing was pointing out in this valley of death, those dry bones, can they live? Those that the meat's already rotted off from, can they live? Those that have no mind, have no brain, have no lungs, have no heart, can they live? That was the question he was asking. It was a valley of death. And oh, we have so many valleys of death across the United States. Can we, in this little church, can you, sitting in that chair, in that row, on that side of this church, can you change the destiny of somebody's life? Can we touch the neighborhood in which we live? Do you realize we are? We're combining with other churches and we are touching lives. When we have our boys and girls groups, there's neighborhood kids that come. We give food, clothing, supplies, combined with other churches. We're touching lives. Can we change the destiny of any person by using slip and slides at our VBS? Yeah. How about Royal Ranger cookouts or canoe trips? Yeah. Yeah. In girls' gatherings and baking cookies. Yeah. We can change lives. Can we change lives by taking people through a dark production where they're screaming and carrying on? Yeah. God asked, can these bones live? My answer is yes, God, I know they can. But you know what it's going to take. There's folks that pass by every one of us every day. They don't have the chances that we do. They don't have the blessings and the favor that we have. We can touch them. But because they have the potential of God's love being upon them. And when God's love comes, His Spirit comes, His hand comes, and we can make a difference. I know you care because I talk with some of you. I know that you have burdens. What I'm trying to get us to do is put legs and hands and hearts upon those burdens and speak those life-giving words in those low, low places so that there's an opportunity for lives to be changed, for hearts to be touched. I know the job is immense, I've been doing this for 40 years, over 40 years. And I've seen the world change. And yes, I have felt like it was futile sometimes. I felt like I was just fighting a shadow. And I could never get a good swing at it. But I look back at the hundreds, perhaps thousands of lives that have been touched through ministries. And yeah, there's many, many, many more. Listen to this. There's about 2.5 billion, 2.5 billion children in the world. Billion. I can't fathom that. But that's what there is. By statistics and knowing countries, there's 143 million, give or take a couple of million, that are orphans. They have no mom, they have no dad. There's 2 million children that have been born since 2013 that have some kind of addiction or disease like HIV. 25,000 children a day die because of malnutrition. That is 1,042 children every hour. 17 kids every minute because of malnutrition step into eternity. 17 a minute. Every 3 minutes in developing nations, a child dies of starvation. 3 million children have no shoes to wear. 9.2 million children will be dead this year, by the end of this year, before their 5th birthday, because they don't have clean water or nutritious food. The cry is heavy. Can these bones live? 1 out of every 7 children have no access to health care, pills, vaccine, and will never see a doctor in their lives. 1 out of 7. 129 million children will never attend school a single day in their life. 129 million children will never learn to read or write or sit in a school class. Ezekiel said, "The hand of the Lord came upon me. I was taken to a low place. The hand of the Lord is in this building right now, and He's revealing a low place." Is there anything that First Assembly of God on Edward Street in Rock Hill, South Carolina, can do to make a difference in their lives? Is there anything that the people that are sitting on the chairs in this church, is there anything? You can almost hear Ezekiel say, It's a dry place. It's a dry, dry place. The same thing that we're seeing as we listen to those statistics and as we start seeing the immensity of the problem. Yeah, I've been down this road on a message like this, some of the same figures. I think it was about 8 years ago. I said then, and I'll say it now, I believe what God is saying, that He is still wanting to do something with this church. He's still wanting to do something in this community. He's still wanting to have somebody that He can call on that'll say, "Here I am, use me, Lord." Even if it's to touch one child. We started this year out with win one, everyone win one, so that we would double the size of our congregation by the end of the year. And that the harvest, that's what it's all about. Everyone win one. How you going with that? How many of you have even talked to anybody? How many of you have gone outside your home and even talked to one? That's what God's asking. You say, "Well, Pastor, it's so big. What can we do?" We can win one. We might not be able to meet every need, but we can meet a few of them for a few people. We might not be able to minister to all of the kids with disease and HIV. No, but maybe one or some. There's no way that we could feed all those people and all those kids. No, but we could feed a couple, and we can add our giving to what other people are doing, and we can feed a community or an area. Maybe not all the kids without shoes, but we can help some through kids' ministry. We can't help all the drug addicts and alcoholics, but we may be able to touch one. There's people that's gone to this church that no longer attend here, that have alcohol problems and drug problems. I know that might come as a shock. Maybe you need to contact them and just say, we care about you. Maybe we can't touch all the girls that are struggling and have low self-esteem or that's in human trafficking. But maybe we can help one. Maybe we can partner with organizations and ministries that are in these various areas, which we are trying to do. God keeps saying, "Can these bones live?" And my answer is yes. Because God has a plan, but more than that, He has a desire. But even bigger than that, God has an answer. That answer, you and I know very well. His name is Jesus. For God so loved this world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Statistics say, and I'm only going to touch on this, and we're almost finished. We're very close. Statistics say that every minute, every 60 seconds, there's 100 souls that fall into eternity. That is more than one soul per second steps into eternity lost without Jesus. Every second. That's three people lost without Jesus that went to hell. That's what three more. We can minister to those people. At least we can pray diligently for them. While I've been preaching, every minute, 100 souls. While I've been laying this out before you, every minute, every second, there's those that have stepped into eternity. Let me just tell you what that means. Some of those are children. Some of those are Americans. Some of those are South Carolinians. And they've stepped into eternity with no hope whatsoever. Some of them are teenagers. During the time I've been preaching, by average, there's 100 children, 100 Americans, 100 Chinese, 100 Haitians, Africans, drug addicts, teenagers, mothers, 100 fathers, 100 every minute that's been made up by all of those. And while I've been preaching, every minute, 100. I haven't been preaching but about 45 minutes. When I started this message, there was people that was still on this earth that are right now crying out in the eternal flames of hell. Just in the time from when I read my scripture to this moment, they've gone from this life into one that they would give anything if they could be out of. That's what we're talking about. By statistics, 4,000 souls step from this life into eternity from the time I read my text to this moment right now without Christ. You and I hold the hope of the world. You and I have not only in our hands, but in our hearts, the answer to every need. What we've got to do is get it from here to there. Just as sure as I'm standing here, on the other side of our obedience is somebody that's hungry for the truth. There may be some little girl that's been abused last night. Maybe again this morning, I don't know. Maybe somewhere there's some little boy saying, God, is there nobody that cares? I don't know. But chances are there is. We don't know who they are, so we can't go to them. If we knew right where they were, we could go to them, but we don't always know that. But God does. And you and I can speak life to them. You and I can hold out hope to them. My burden for this church, and it's been that day since I got here, is that you and I will become an army, a part of an army that'll tell the world that Jesus loves them . Become willing to say, here am I. Use me. Let your hand come on me. Let your spirit empower me. Because he's asking the question, can these bones live? My answer is the same as his. Yeah. What did he say for Ezekiel to do? He said, speak to the wind. Prophesy to the bones. We have the good news. We have the word of God in our breath. Maybe it's time that we use it. Would you stand, please?